right, good evening, everyone. Good evening. 500 is the hymn. 500, 500. Let's stand together and sing. I will sing the wondrous story, the wondrous story, how the Savior saved us from our sin. 500, I will sing the wondrous story.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Let's begin in prayer, and then we'll come back with another hymn tonight. Father, we come to you tonight grateful to be here. Thank you for some that are visiting for the first time, others who've been with us several times before. Thank you for all of our children, our young people here tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Kids for Truth program that we're able to run on Wednesday nights for boys and girls, 3 to 6th grade. We're thankful for those that faithfully attend. We're thankful for our workers. Lord, we know there's many good kids programs out there, but this is a good one. And we're thankful for Big Bob, Lord, many years ago, getting a burden for young people and children, seeing a great need for just good Bible-based curriculum that teaches God's word and God's truth on their level. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We just pray for him now, Lord. I'm not sure how long they've known about this cancer diagnosis. And Lord, he's in your hands. He's a great guy that loves you and serves you. Lord, it may be your will that through this you're glorified. You may take him home. You may not. Lord, we pray for healing if it be your will. But no matter what happens, that through this ordeal, this test, this trial, for him, his wife, his daughter, all those that know him, those he serves with, Lord, I pray that you would give him great grace, that he would be a shining example of one who loves you and trusts you. And Lord, that through this, many boys and girls perhaps, many family members could come to know Christ or be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray tonight we've come hungry to feed on the word of God, to fellowship, to minister, Lord. Give us the heart of the Lord Jesus in all that we do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to take our songbooks again just before we do. We'll be 281 just before we do sing. How many of you ever have a problem remembering something? You hear that? Walk into a room and you're like, why am I in here? Like, I need to get something, right? Sometimes you forget things. You know, one of the blessings of hymns are is that sometimes you can get a song stuck in your head. How many had a song stuck in your head before? But yeah, have you ever been to our VBS? You're going to be singing that song for a month, right, afterwards. And but here's the blessing. You struggle with memory, but you get a song stuck in your head, and here's a wonderful song to have stuck in your head. Maybe today the Lord will come for me. Maybe today My Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come. I will go home. And it may be today. That helped keep your focus, wouldn't it? Let's go ahead and stand and sing that this evening. 281, Maybe Today.
My Lord will come, it may be so. It could be morning, night, or noon. Till then I'll watch and work and pray. When he comes, I'll go home there to stay. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today.
Seedline is a part of Bearing Precious Seed, a ministry out of the First Baptist Church at Milford, Ohio. Bearing Precious Seed has been printing the Word of God for more than 40 years now. The Seedline churches partner with us not only financially in covering the cost of the scriptures that they assemble, but they give of their time and their labor and their work right there in their local church to do the finishing work on these John and Romans. There's three things that I always say about Seedline. Number one, I always tell people that it's easy. Everybody in the church can be involved. From the youngest to the oldest, there's a place for everybody in Seedline. It's easy, but it's also enjoyable. Often we get so busy in serving that we have little time to enjoy and fellowship with our fellow church members. You'll sit around tables collating and stapling and trimming the Word of God and having sweet fellowship with those of like faith there in your church. It's easy, it's enjoyable, but folks, most importantly, it's eternal. The consequences of what will happen because churches and individuals have gotten involved with the ministry of Seedline will only be revealed in eternity. The Word of God is powerful and it can change lives, and we have a desire to get it to those who so desperately need it. So I'm always asked then, if it's so important, well then how does my church get involved in this important task? Every church that partners with Seedline starts at what we call the project level. At the project level, a church sets aside a 2 to 3 day period of time. During this time period, a Seedline missionary comes to their church. He brings a truck and a trailer. In that trailer is all the equipment and the supplies necessary to do the finishing work on the John and Romans. He has the covers that have already been printed. He has the signatures. He has the trimmers and the staplers and all the equipment. All that's unloaded, and your church members get to work assembling the Word of God right there in your church. Let's take a look at what one of these Seedline projects looks like. We're here at Bible Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia. They've been involved with the ministry of Seedline for several years. They're doing their Seedline project this evening. Let's step inside and see what's going on. All the scriptures, when they're printed, are printed at the First Baptist Church of Milford, the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed. Right behind us, you're going to see the bundles of scriptures that come off the press. Our press there will print 26,000 John and Romans every hour. The problem is the capability of what we can print is far more than what we have the manpower to do the finishing work on. So churches like this get involved to help do the finishing work on the scriptures. The first step that we see when they come out of the bundles here is the bursting. These gentlemen here are working on the bursting, and what they do is they take the already printed and perforated signatures that make up the John and Romans, and they tear them into two sections, and they're ready to go on to the collators. Over here at the collating table, all they're doing is taking the two separate sections that make up all the pages of the John and Romans. They open up one, they insert the inside pages, and they take it, jog it to the top, and it's ready to go on to the stuffers. Our stuffers are down at these tables here. What these folks are doing, they'll take one of the already collated signatures like we just saw down at the other table. They'll take one of the folded covers, open them up, put them inside, and they're ready to be stapled. Before all of that can happen, though, we have to have a group who's doing the folding of the covers. Down at this end of the room, what we have, we've got these folding boards that we've made up. Here we've got some young men who are helping deliver some covers. Anybody can be involved. That's one thing I love about the ministry of Seedline. From the youngest to the oldest, your entire church can get involved in a hands-on way in missions. What we have here at the folding, we've got these folding boards that we've made up, so it makes it really easy. You take one full-color, nice-looking John and Romans cover. These particular ones happen to be in French. Take it, fold it exactly right, and these are ready to go on and onto the stuffing area where they'll put the collated signatures inside of these covers. From there, they go to the stapling section. We've got a lot of people stapling tonight. These guys here are actually taking the finished boxes. We'll see those in a minute into the auditorium. At the stapling section, we've got about 30-something staplers going tonight because we're doing 38,000 John and Romans. What they do, they take one John and Romans, they put it into the stapler, and they bind it and hold it all together with two staplers. One goes into the front of the book, one into the back of the book, and from there, these are ready to go on to the trimming area. If we turn around over here behind us, what we'll see is we've got three guys working on the trimmer over here. They're taking the stacks of 10 that have already been assembled and stapled. He's sliding them into the trimmer. The operator here then hits the buttons. All three blades come down. They cut it at the top, the bottom, and the front edge all at the same time. Then from there, they're put into the box. Let me see one of those guys. And when it comes out, what we have is a finished French John and Romans. You can look on the inside at something that's nice, presentable, you'd be proud to put out from your church. And here we have people in this local congregation who are getting involved above and beyond just putting money into the offering plate in missions. They're actually putting their hand to the plow. They're actually getting involved in giving of not only their time and their finances, but they're giving their labor and their work
these scriptures from here. After these gentlemen touch them and put them in the boxes, the next person who's going to touch them is the missionary on the foreign field who's going to put it on the into the hands of somebody in West Africa that needs to hear about Jesus Christ.
Well, the work in the fellowship hall is complete. All the scriptures have been collated, stapled, trimmed, and boxed. We've brought them all here into the auditorium for what I see as the culmination of the Seedline Project. On Sunday morning, we're going to have a dedication service. It'll be a special time where the congregation will come here together. They'll hear a special message about the need for Bible publishing and the need for the Word of God around the world. The same hands that labored and worked on these scriptures, that stapled and trimmed and boxed, will gather around these scriptures, put their hands once again on these boxes, and ask the Lord to use these scriptures in a great and in a mighty way. You know, it's easy to see this as the end of the project, but really, it's just the beginning.
You to take a copy of the Bible and turn to that first book of the Bible, Genesis, an easy one to find. We are in Genesis 26 as we have started recently a Sunday night series on Jacob, the Bible character Jacob. The title of the series is Jacob, the Path of Brokenness. The Path of Brokenness. But it's going to be a while in our study before he's broken. It's going to be quite a while. But we're starting off on this. This is our third week, I believe. We'll continue that next week since Brother Scott and the Seed Line will only be here in the morning. We'll have a regular service in the evening. And even if you're not able to be here for the actual putting of the John Romans, we understand not everybody can do that. You may have had some previous commitments. You may be planning to come, and maybe something, you get sick and you can't come. And that's understandable. We understand that. Our goal is to get everyone involved as possible. And if you're able to be here on Sunday morning, that's a special time as well, though, as we pray over the boxes that go out and have an opportunity to carry those out. Many of you carried them out last time. Now, I saw a couple guys in that film. They're carrying two, all right? So some of us, you may say, I think I can do three, all right? Well, we're just going to probably just keep it at one a person because they did 38,000, if you heard, all right? We're not doing that many. So Lord willing, we'll be able to do that, and that's a blessing. Carry them out to there. And again, as of right now, we're planning, that could change. Brother Scott said it could change. We're planning to do about 10,000. It'll be in English. And that's going to be going toward a church plant in Long Island, New York. And then at least, hopefully, about 5,000 that are Spanish. Not sure exactly what missionary or where that country is going to be. But that's what is now. It could change when it gets here, all right? So we're excited about that. Be praying about that. There should be an excitement about it, but also be praying throughout the week. Be praying that not only that the Lord is going to use the John of Romans, which He will, it's His Word, but that the Lord would use the Seed Line Project for our church family. All right, to unify, to a common mission and core and excitement. Hopefully, Lord willing, you'll seek out some. You may not know some people, and you say, hey, after 2 hours of stuffing together, all right, wow, I learned a lot about them. That's great. You know, I stapled beside somebody, and that was good. So it's a great opportunity to see the church family, all ages involved, and Lord willing, you'll be able to be a part of that. All right, Genesis 26. Is where we are at, and pray for the good to have Katie
Shane and Katie, not just Katie, all right, here tonight. They were down, I think he was preaching at Bethel Bible in Berwick, which still needs a pastor, but they're going to miss it this year, I believe, right? You pray for them. They're going to be going down to Harrisburg area. I'm not sure, is it Susquehanna Valley or Susquehanna Valley Baptist Church? All right, this is the church that the assistant pastor is going to be coming to Mountaintop, all right, to become the senior pastor, but they have a special little conference that is going to run a couple days, and so Shane's one of the speakers, preachers there. You pray for them as they'll be gone this coming weekend, but pray for him as he preaches and speaks several times down there. Believe the Cremarns will be able to be with us. I think they just got back from Albany up seeing their daughter and son-in-law, and think they will be able to be with us, at least one of those putting the Bibles together. I think he's going to be gone all day Sunday preaching, though, at another church. So looking forward to having you come, Lord willing, if you are able. Genesis 26 tonight. Genesis 25, right at the end of 25. We'll barely get into 26 tonight. That basically is dealing more with Isaac. But you're in the right place, 25, 26, 27. That's where we want to be tonight. We're studying Jacob, the path to brokenness, the path to brokenness. Last week, we're looking at probably one of the more well-known stories involving Jacob and Esau, and that would be verses 27 to 34 of chapter 25. Let's read that again just to sort of review, get our minds fresh on where we're at right here. Now again, many times, you'll find out as you get older, many times, and it's not wrong to do this, but when our children go to Tykes for Truth, or they're at Kids for Truth, or you teach a Sunday school class, it's not wrong to try to bring the Bible in some ways to their level where they can understand. Now, we don't want to change the Word of God. It's God's Word. It's sufficient. It's enough. All right? But a lot of times, if we're not careful, so you grow up thinking every story in the Bible is, they're always young. They're always like kids' age. They're always your age. All right? And then you find out a lot of times that's not necessarily true. Now, a lot of times we're not given the dates and we're not given ages. All right? But this story here of Jacob and Esau and the birthright is likely, now no one can prove it. There's no need to split the church and leave, all right? Or so I don't agree with Brother Boer. I don't talk to him anymore, all right? Because he thinks, but it's likely that they're older young men. They're not just, 10 or 15 or a kid's Bible story that puts them at a certain age. They could be in their 20s. They could be in their 30s, all right? We're not told exactly how old they are. But we do know that this is a key story in the Bible, and this is going to set the stage for much of what transpires in Jacob's life for many, many years. And we pick it up here, Genesis 25, verse 27, and the boys grew. They're twins. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. Nothing wrong with any of those. What's wrong is what comes next. And Isaac loved Esau. Dad had a special love and fondness above his other son for Esau because he'd eat of his venison. But Rebekah, mom, had an exceptional special love above that of her other son. She loved Jacob. Jacob sowed pottage. Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore now was his name called Edom. Sometimes in the Bible you say Edom. He's the father of the Edomites. Edom, Esau, same person. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now, we're never told in the Bible that the birthright could even be sold. We're never told that it was something to be bartered with, that you could actually do that. Especially in the time period of the patriarchs here in Genesis, it was really up to God to do that. And we already saw the prophecy here. But Jacob, already you see here, now how old he is, I don't know. Already he's cunning, he's devising, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it my way. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" After all, that's in the future. Who knows when that would happen? Dad would have to die first. And we've already seen, Esau doesn't care about spiritual things. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Didn't give it another thought. Never even considered it. Moving on to the next thing. Big deal. And we spent last Sunday night discussing a little bit of what the birthright is and was. and what the blessing is and was, which is going to come up in chapter 27. And in some ways they are the same, and yet in some ways they're not. And sometimes they're used simultaneously. And we tried to explain that a little bit there. The birthright typically would go to the firstborn. It was passed down, especially in the times of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons in those earlier years before Israel became what we would call a nation. You don't see that really a whole lot more after that. It was a different dispensation, different time period. Hopefully you're learning that. And you see how God dealt with the patriarchs a little bit different before the law was introduced. And so Abraham was passed to Isaac, who was not the firstborn. All right. God said earlier in the chapter it was going to go through the younger, not the oldest. All right. And yet, and Jacob, did the brothers know that? We're never told that. Who knows? But the birthright there has a lot of spiritual meaning in it. It's the line of the Messiah coming. It's the spiritual leader of the family, or the priest in a way of the family, because there were no priests yet. The representative for the family. There was a lot into the birthright. Jacob wanted it. Jacob longed for it. Jacob was going to get it. Now, he was going to get it no matter how he got it. He decided he's going to get his way. Esau despised it, did not care about spiritual things in any way. The Bible tells us he despised his birthright. Before we move on a little bit, I want to let you know some interesting things, especially in the book of Genesis. Oftentimes things come in twos, right? You've got Cain and Abel. Then you got Abraham and Lot. You see them oftentimes together. Then you've got Ishmael and Isaac. And then you get Jacob and Esau. And you oftentimes will see them in twos there. Abraham, right? Abraham, strong in faith. Not always. He had his, we study his life in the Bible, his journey. Strong in faith, called the friend of God. Represents the spiritual, complete, mature believer. Lot, his nephew. We wouldn't even know he was saved if it wasn't referenced in 1st, 2nd Peter. Righteous Lot. It represents the carnal, worldly believer. The person you have no idea even knew the Lord. Never talked about him ever, never said one word, and lived more like a lost person. That's Lot. He weakened his faith. He was a friend of Sodom. But you see their lives sort of intertwined there in Genesis. And then you come to Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, child of works. Child of man's way of getting. Child of unbelief. Isaac, child of promise. Child of faith. Isaac, God's way. Ishmael, man's way. You see a lot of that through the book of Genesis. Now we come to Jacob and Esau. Jacob, representing the saved man, but a carnal man. Similar to Lot in many ways. A saved man, a carnal man. A carnal man is a worldly man, a person, a woman who lives by their flesh and lives by their reasoning. And many times you wouldn't know that they're a believer unless God told us that. He had the right desires, but he had the wrong methods for much of his life. And then you have Esau. Esau represents the lost man. He's a man of the world. He's a man of the flesh. He's a man that lives by his desires. No interest in God or spiritual things in any way. Would you hold your spot right here? Maybe put your hand there, a pencil, a bulletin, and go almost to the very other end of your Bible. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12? We were there this morning, so maybe you remember how to find it. All right. Maybe if you're using a pew Bible, you still remember that number that'll get you there. 10661, I think, right? 10661. So if you don't have your own Bible, borrow a pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Now don't lose your Genesis. We're coming right back. What is the Bible? Pastor, you're being harsh on Esau. How do we know he was a bad guy? How do you know? Just because he despised his birthright. We all have moments of weakness and maybe just we know what the Bible says. The Scripture interprets Scripture. And when you get to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick it up in verses 14 to 16. Now verse 14 is going to sound very familiar to what we looked at this morning, because you're going to see this theme in the New Testament. Follow peace with all men. That must be important to God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, because notice there's a colon at the end of verse 14, so it's all same thought. There's a semicolon at the end of verse 15, so the three verses all go together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, semicolon, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, that's God's commentary on Esau. That's not mine. Esau was a fornicator, a man of the world, a man of the flesh. He was profane. That means you're not interested. That's non-sacred. Not interested in anything sacred or holy or anything to do with God. Not interested in one bit. You can have the stupid birthright. Can't believe you even care about that. That's what the Bible says. And a root of bitterness sprung up in Esau. We'll revisit him later in our studies. Back to Genesis chapter 25, 26. So we have a comparison here of the two brothers, twin brothers. The same parents, the same great heritage. Godly Abraham is their grandfather, who they would have known up till the age of 15 before he passed off the scene. So what are we looking at here in the Bible before we move ahead a little bit? Jacob. His comparison in the New Testament is Peter. When you think of Peter, what do you think of? Until later in life, until he was broken. Very proud man. Very stubborn man, very independent man. Great high moments Peter had, great low moments. Sometimes in the same day, same hour, right? I'm going to do it his way. And then you finally see Peter being broken after his denial of the Lord and forgiveness. And in the book of Acts, he's a changed man. Wow. Like, wow. You're going to see that similar in the life of Jacob. It's going to take a lot longer than the life of Jacob. Man that lives by his reasoning and his subtlety and his craftiness and has good desires of wanting to do the right things, but he's going to always do it his way. He's going to do it his way. Almost waits too late. Jacob represents who? The believer. He's a saved man. He represents the believer, someone saved by grace through faith. It's a Christian. It's a believer who has the right desires. That's not to mean everything that Jacob did was always right. But if we look at the sum of his life, Jacob represents the saved believer who has the right desires, right motives, and right ambitions. But he's weak in faith. He's weak in practice. He's weak in obedience. He lives by his wit, his intelligence, his reasoning, his emotions. That's what controls everything he does. He will not trust God enough to let God have his way. His attitude here is, I want what God has for me, but I'm going to go about getting it my way. That's what he represents. Perhaps you see yourself in Jacob in some ways. Jacob's attitude, although not expressed this way, is, I will not be a broken vessel which God can use. I will not be broken of my pride. I can succeed spiritually without complete obedience to God and his ways. I'm going to do it my way. Now, that attitude is right out of the pit of hell, Satan. I will, I will, I will, right, Isaiah? I will be like the Most High. The whisper that tempts every one of us as sinners, do it your way. Nobody's got to tell you what to do. You're your own man. You don't got to listen to the rules. They're trying to make you a robot. You're smart enough to get through life on your own. You don't need any help. I mean, that appeals to our flesh, absolutely. Make or break yourself. And boy, does our society and our world and the philosophy of the devil permeate television, music, and everything about there. You can do it yourself. Jacob, though, is saved, but he lives like a lost person. He lives in a lot of ways like his brother, who in no way, form, or fashion ever knew the Lord personally. Maybe in application before we jump ahead here, maybe you see yourself in that as I can see myself in many ways. Many believers have the right desires. But remember, a desire is not the same as obedience. Maybe I'll give you some examples here. Maybe this is you. In your heart, your mind, your desires, here's what you desire. I do desire to be a strong, healthy, strong and faith believer. That's what I want with all my heart. God, you know my heart. Oh God, I don't want to be so fickle. I don't want to be so up and down. I don't want to be so disobedient. Oh, I don't want to be mean and nasty and selfish and critical. I know it's not right. I want what God said. I have the right desires, but I never change. Perhaps husbands and wives, your desire. Oh, I do want a God-honoring marriage. I want a strong, healthy, God-honoring marriage as great as it can be with all my heart. God, you know my heart. But nothing ever changes. Parents, we do. We want with all of our heart our children to love God. You, God, you know our heart. We pray for them. Oh, God, we want them. But you don't necessarily do it God's way. You're going to parent your way. Not necessarily trust completely what God says. That may not work. That's Jacob. It's me, it's you, perhaps. Our desires are good. They're God-honoring in many ways. They match the scriptures. I want to be, oh God, I want to have a strong testimony for you at work. God, I want to be make a difference with my neighbor. My desires are right. They're right down through the Bible. Nothing ever changes. Weak in faith, weak in obedience. Mixing a little bit of what God says with your own human reasoning and maybe how you were raised and what people say, and never completely being broken of your pride and your will to say it's God's way. Maybe a father. Oh, God, I want to be a godly father. I want to impact my children. I know I'm not the way I should be. God, I want that. But no, you never change. We could go on and on and on. We could bring it to our teens. The teenager sits here and says, God, you know my heart. I want to be a teenager that loves you, that makes a difference. I want to be a leader. I want to impact people. God, you know my heart. I want to. I make decision after decision at camps and rallies. That's Jacob. At this stage of his life, I believe he's heard grandfather Abraham talk repeatedly of God, the promises of God, the blessings of God. He knows the stories. I'm confident both boys knew the stories of what happened to Lot and Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah and Isaac on Mount Moriah, and the different things that God did. I believe they probably knew those stories, and Isaac and Rebekah and the 20 years of barrenness, and God, they knew those things. They had heard those things, the birthright, the promise of the coming Redeemer. Who knows when that would be? And Jacob wanted it and longed for it and believed it and wanted that birthright and wanted that heritage. He wanted it all. Esau, no interest whatsoever. But Jacob was proud. He was stubborn. He wasn't going to fully believe. He wasn't going to wait on God. Though God had said it was going to come through him, he was going to get it his way. And that's what we're going to see for many, many years in this man, Jacob, the path to brokenness. If we can save some of you, perhaps, from going through the heartache that Jacob experienced, we could keep some of you from having the scars that plagued this man for many years. If we could keep some of you from repeating the sins of Jacob, that would be a tremendous blessing here as a church and as a pastor. You and I could have absolutely biblical desires. You and I can have absolutely biblical goals and biblical ambitions. But our motives must also be biblical, our methods must be biblical, and our actions have to match it. And that's Jacob. Right desires, I want the birthright, I want all of this, I want the God of Abraham to be my God. But I'm not going to wait on God, I'm not going to trust God because it doesn't look like it's working, so I'm going to craft out ways to get there myself. It's not going to be what God says. Jacob is determined to get both the birthright and the blessing. I'm not going to wait on God. I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to get it. Maybe that's some of us. I want what my father had. I want what that missionary had. I want what that preacher has. I want what that pastor has. It takes work and hard work and discipline and trials and testing and brokenness to get there. Maybe Jacob, as a young man, maybe he only had his eyes on the physical blessings, right? Wow, you know, when you get there, you get God blesses. Maybe Abraham, my grandpa, was rich. Look at God's done. Maybe he just had his eyes off on that as well. Man, I want on all that comes with that stuff. That'd be so awesome to have all that. Now we're going to come to chapter 26 and look at it briefly. This is not really a key chapter in the life of Jacob. It actually turns the spotlight onto Isaac. Really the only chapter in the Bible that really turns the spotlight solely onto Isaac. You have Abraham, a giant Bible character. You see God speaking to him repeatedly. I believe you only have twice. And they're both in this chapter where God comes and speaks directly to Isaac. Is he a bad man? I don't believe so. Is he a good man? Yes. Is he godly? Yes, in a lot of ways. He's in the hall of faith. He's a quiet man. He's a simple man. He doesn't attain the heights of his walk with God as Abraham or his son Jacob is going to. This is the only story you really get in the Bible here. We're not really going to look at all of it. Were Isaac and Rebekah bad parents? Did they raise their boys differently? Did they teach them about God? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't know. We're not going to assume on that. They played favorites. We're going to see that. Absolutely. Did they teach their boys the way? I don't know. All right. Not a lot of spiritual training mentioned. It doesn't mean they didn't. Obviously, they had a knowledge of the birthright and the blessing. Somehow, they were taught that. They didn't have a lot of influence on their children, I can tell you that, especially as they got older. All right. And we're going to see that there. So we'll let God be the judge of whether they were good parents or not good parents. But anyone that is a parent knows whether your parenting days are over or you have children, that the most important are always the youngest years. Doesn't mean that a child can't be turned and changed. God can do anything, but those young formative years are so very important. They soak up almost anything. You must be very careful and cautious as parents to keep what they watch and see and look and influence them for the Lord. I'm thankful that God can turn around our mistakes, no doubt about that, but those are very important years. If you have children under 5 or even 5 to 10, those are huge, important key years to influence them for the things of God. Take advantage of those and keep their hearts while they're tender and teachable. In chapter 26, the spotlight goes to Isaac. There's no mention of either brother in this chapter at all. It could be that the brothers are on their own. They're 20, they're 30. At the very end of chapter 26, we have that little story where Esau marries two wives, polygamy, and that he's 40. So it could be that this story of Isaac and Rebekah, where he sort of repeats the sin of his father Abraham, where he lies about his wife and her beauty, says it's my sister. It could be that the two brothers are not part of this. They're not mentioned at all in the chapter. I have no idea. They may not be any of this. Maybe they're on their own. Maybe they're back home farming. We don't really know what's going on. The spotlight goes on Isaac. But I want you to see the two appearances that God appears to Isaac in this chapter. Look at verse number 2. Chapter 26, verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. There was a famine, much like Abraham in chapter 12. Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn or live in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the same promise basically in Genesis 12 with Abraham. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Later on, toward the end of the chapter, look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, now this is the first time this is going to be said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Years later, God's going to appear to Jacob and say for the first time, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of your father, Isaac. Years later, it's going to be, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Here's the second encounter that Isaac has with the Lord, verse 24. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Well, that's good that he did that. He had a desire for the Lord. We're not given much information about Isaac and Rebekah. We come to the end of chapter 26. We get a brief story about Esau, who was a fornicator, profane, and he was 40 years old. He marries two wives of the women of the Canaanites, that area. And verse 35 gives you what they were to his parents. They were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. That's it. Esau doesn't consult his parents. He doesn't really care about it. He's just two women. Hey, we're going to marry him. He's got multiple wives. No big deal. All right. That's it. Oh, and they were a continual grief and sorrow to Isaac and Rebekah. Well, our time is going quickly. I want to get to chapter 27. We'll just get into a little bit of it tonight. And this is where we will pick up next week. Now, this is a very famous chapter, probably the most famous chapter in all the life of Jacob and Esau. Often taught that they were young, but were they young? It can't be. I mean, end of chapter 26, they're both 40. All right? So they're at least 40. They could be, I know this will blow us out of the water, at least they could be 80. Now, we have trouble with that because we make everything in our frame of mind. So some of you are here like, whoa, most of us aren't 80. Well, there's no way they can be that old. You look at yourself, all right? Well, let's examine some of the story. We'll only whet the appetite tonight. We're going to make a spiritual application before we conclude. Jacob has the birthright. I mean, he's had it all along. He just, in his mind, has it how he got it. But he doesn't have what's called the blessing. Isaac still loves Esau. Rebekah still loves Jacob more. But this is a long time since they were born. I mean, Esau's married, got two wives. These guys are, Jacob's not married. A lot of time passes here. How much time? Well, how about you tell me maybe. Verse 1, chapter 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so they could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold now, this is Isaac, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Guess what? Nobody knows that. But he thinks he's about to die. Maybe he can't see. Maybe he's on his bed. And he's doing all of this outside of the will of God. My son, Esau, come. I'm old. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. I could die at any moment. Verse 3, now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and, oh, take me some venison. Oh, I love your stew and your venison. One more time. I got to have it. Here it is, verse 4. Make me savory meat, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. What? What? That's not what God wants. God appeared to you before your boys were born and told you what was going to happen. What are you doing, Dad? Dad's trying to do it his way. It doesn't really matter what God said. I'm going to give the blessing to Esau. I'm going to do it secretly. I'm going to do it. I may be dying at any moment. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, now why does it say her son? Both their sons. Saying, behold, I heard thy father. It's almost like they don't even know each other. I heard your father. Oh, isn't that your husband? Guess what? That philosophy has now permeated the entire home. We're all going to do it our way. I know what God told me back when I had him in my womb, but it doesn't look like it's going to work that way. It's not happening. I know God said that, but we're going to have to help God out. We're going to have to do it. Did you know I just heard your father, my husband, tell Esau he's going to give him the blessing. We can't let that happen. Nobody's trusting the Lord. Nobody's trusting anybody. The entire family doesn't trust anybody. I heard Phil. I mean, what's going to happen? This is terrible. Don't do that. We say, don't do that. She says, no. I heard your dad. Here's what we're going to do, son. Verse 7. And again, they're not kids. They're not little kids. I'm going to guess that they're 60 to 80 easily, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Bring me venison. Make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord. I heard your dad say that before my death. Now, therefore, my son, you're going to obey me. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. You go now to the flock. Fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, two little goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat. What do you mean, thy father? He's your husband. Why are we acting like we're impersonal? I don't know what's going on in the home. We got two sides anyways, two ways we treat everybody. We're going to do this to, who does that to you're lying to your husband, you're deceiving one another? You're going to bring it to him, he's going to eat, and he's going to bless thee before he dies. Now, I want to stop right here for just a second. If you read chapter 27, 4 to 5 times in there, it references Isaac is maybe going to die. He thinks he's about to die. It says he's old repeatedly. Mom says, I heard him say he's about to die. We need to do this before he dies. And later on at the end of the chapter, Esau's going to say, well, I'm going to get revenge on my brother once dad dies. Paraphrase. Do you know when he dies? You've got to go to Genesis 35. He dies at age 180. He outlives Abraham. Do you know that this could be 80 plus years from this story? He's not about to die. This is all out of the will of God. Everything you're doing is wrong. It's going to lead to disaster. Trust God. What are you guys doing? Oh, no. He's about to die. We're going to get the blessing. You got to get it my way. You better listen to me, son. And we got husband against wife and wife against husband and brother against brother and sides against sides and deception and lying and cheating. And he's like, what is going on? God can't bless that ever. God cannot ever bless lying and cheating and stealing and deception in the life of any of his children. His blessing will never be upon that. Any marriage, any home, anything can't be done. We see that repeatedly through the Bible. This is not a Bible verse, but many of you remember this from school, and hopefully you've taught your children. They can finish this. What a wicked web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Well, maybe not as many people know that. All right. Or you just don't like to answer out loud. Yeah, what a wicked web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Not in the Bible, but based on Bible principle. How about this principle? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob's going to reap. Rebecca's going to reap. Isaac's going to reap. Esau's going to reap. And it's going to be a long time. We can get forgiveness, but the consequences are not always removed. And here we have in this family lying and deception. What does Jacob say as we finish verse 11? Behold my mother, behold Esau, my brother's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. We're completely the opposite. My father, peradventure, well, he's going to feel me. He's going to put out his hand. He can't see good. I'll seem to him as a deceiver. You are. You're not going to seem like one. You are a deceiver. Your mother is a deceiver. In fact, everybody's a deceiver. Yeah, but he's going to reach out. We're not even close. My brother, big old hairy guy, mountain guy. You know, I'm not. We're not going to be able to fool Dad. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. No, we can't do that. I want the blessing. I do want the blessing, but he's going to bring curse upon me. And his mother, verse 13, said, upon me, be careful what you say. Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. You know what happens, don't you, right? We'll get to this next week. We have deception. We have lies. End of the chapter, we have a brother saying, I will kill my younger brother. Kill him! He stole the birthright, now he stole the blessing. And then you have mom saying, hey, Jacob, you better go to my brother's house for a little while. Get out of town till your brother cools off. Do you know that Rebecca never saw her son again, ever? Never. Never saw Jacob ever again. Don't worry, son. You listen to me, you obey me. Everything will be fine. Curse be upon me. Everything will be smooth over. No, never. Never saw him, never saw any of the grandkids, never again. Wow, imagine living with that. Wonder how the marriage was after all this happened. He's not about to die. He's going to live for many, many, many more years. I wonder how that marriage went. I wonder if it's hard to gain back trust. Oh my goodness, you see this, you're like, what is going on here? Yeah, but we better be careful. Do we live by those same things? I've got the right heart. I've got the right desire. People say, I know my heart. No, you don't know your heart. I don't know my heart either. In fact, God says, Jeremiah, I'm the one who knows the heart. Nobody else knows the heart. I know the heart. I know, but I believe what we're going to. It's not exactly biblical. I mean, we may be cutting some corners here. That's not obedience. It's almost what we're, you know, no. And you're going to see an unraveling of the home and the family. Bitterness and anger and deception and lying. Oh my goodness. And it's going to carry on for years, 20 plus years, and it's still going to happen when Jacob is 130. You ever think about stuff like that carrying on that long in your life? You know the story. You know what happened as we finish. His favorite son, who he played favorites, didn't he? I've got a favorite son named Joseph. I've got boys that don't love me. I've got multiple wives. There's fighting and dysfunction in the family. My own sons deceive me. And for 20 years, I thought my favorite son was dead. I lived in... Whoa! Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wow, my goodness. Jacob, if you knew all that, would you have gone back? Of course I would. Why'd you do all that? You're getting, your whole life's going to be one of deception and crafty, and you lie to people, they lie to you. Exactly. If you're here tonight, as we close an application, don't forget. Now, we often use that verse only negatively. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But if you read the beginning of that, it says if you reap to life everlasting. If you reap properly and biblically, God's going to bless you that way. We often use it only as well. If you do it wrong, yes, but that's a Bible principle that God gives. God cannot and will not ever honor or bless lying, cheating, deception, or stealing in any way. Be it at work, paychecks, any of that kind of stuff. It happens to a lot of believers. Maybe someone hires you. You do good. I mean, keep your word, honest, ethical, all areas. I mean, anything that we do. We've got to do it God's way. It's got to be God's way. It's got to be done according to the Word of God. We've got to trust the Lord. We can't go by reasoning and what doesn't seem to make sense, or I got to do it this way. I got to cut some corners. God will understand. We've got to do things God's way. We've got to be strong in faith. We've got to know the Bible. We've got to believe the Bible. We've got to follow the Bible. If we've done it wrong, we need to confess that to our spouse. We need to confess it to our children. Really? I mean, immediately. Put the children down. Dad has not been doing it right. Mom, we have not been honoring God the way we've done some things. We are bringing harm, and we're going to start doing it God's way, as hard as it may be, and we know you may not trust us. I mean, we have got to do it God's way. And a lot of Christians know that, but in their mind, they sit there with Jacob like I do, human reasoning. That's not going to work. I just can't do that. I could never go confess to the boss. Oh, I could get fired. I just can't do that. I got to keep doing it my way. I can't do that. If I do that, I could get arrested, or I'll lose the trust of my kids, or I can't just discipline what God says. It won't work. And we have the same lies that Jacob believed. I've got to do it my way. This is not going to work when God says how to discipline in the Bible. Doesn't he understand where we're... It's just not going to work. I can't do that to my wife. She won't do... It's not going to work if I humble myself. And I can't really tell the truth. Or I can't obey my mom and dad. I can't tell the teacher I've been cheating. It's not going to work. I got to get out of it myself. My whole life will be changed if I go and admit that at school. I can be kicked out, lose scholarship. It's just not going to work. I'll do it my way. This is exactly what we're looking at. I do it, you do it, we're tempted to do it, our flesh does it. Jacob's going to reap a lot. The path to brokenness, he refuses to yield to God. He's going to suffer a lot for it. God has spoken to you in any way. I pray that we live authentic lives, honest, trustworthy, by the Word of God. If God's shown us any area that's not matching up with Scripture, even if it's close, let's get that right. Let's admit it to God. Let's confess it to God. Let's increase in our faith and trust Him. Let's humble ourselves. Let our pride be broken if that's what's holding us back. Let God work. Let Him have His way. It's a sordid story. It's going to get worse. It always does if we don't do it God's way. But we're thankful that we know the end of the story and that there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is the rainbow in Jacob's life, but he's still a broken man in a lot of ways. May God help us to be a man or a woman that loves God, lives by faith, willing to do it God's way. Would you stand with me as we close tonight in prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no formal invitation, no need for a pianist. Just a question or two before we leave tonight. I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone here tonight. I know it's getting a little warm. You may be a little tired, ready to go. Been a longer day if you've been at every service, served the Lord, been at choir, but just before we leave, could you just focus on this, not worry about anybody else? Or one, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you're going through life without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're definitely going through it your way. That's not what God wants. You're going to end up in ruin. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It'll take you right to the pit of hell. There's only one way, and that's God's way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you trust God's plan for salvation? Would you cast yourself at the Calvary at the foot of the cross? Would you call upon the Lord for salvation and say, God, I'm tired of going through life my way. I believe your way is the right way. I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from my sins. You can do that even tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, and the vast majority, as far as I know Christ as Savior, but maybe all of us have a little bit of Jacob in us. That flesh that we carry with us, the pride that so easily besets many of us, the stubbornness of refusing to change and holding on to what we know is not right and having right desires but not willing to completely trust the Lord. Would you be willing to just give that to the Lord tonight? As scary as it may be, I know, but if I do it God's way completely, I mean, I don't know what could happen. I could lose everything. You think that how God works? He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. You're willing to live with scars, willing to have your children bear some of those consequences. Would you be willing to give it to God? Whatever it is, if God spoke to you about some area, something that's been plaguing you and you're scared, would you be willing to trust the Lord? If we can help you in any way, my wife and I are happy to pray with you, counsel you if we can. Doesn't mean we have all the answers, but God does. Trust the Lord. Would you be willing to trust the Lord and give it to God tonight? Be committed to doing it God's way. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we read this and we sort of say, I can't believe all this happened. It's sad. This is a family that knows the Lord. I mean, they have great heritage. God appeared to Isaac. He appeared to Rebekah. They had Abraham. I mean, why didn't they just trust you, God? Well, Lord, they're like us. We get proud. We get comfortable. We get lazy. We live by our flesh and we get off track. And then we leave ruined homes and families and people. God, help us to do things your way in every area. Help us to know the Word of God, trust the Word of God, and obey the Word of God 100% in every area. And Lord, we know that your blessing will follow, even if, Lord, there are some consequences to our sins. Thank you for your Word. Now, Lord, tonight, as folks head home, give safety as they drive, give protection. Lord, we ask your blessing on the midweek service, and Lord, especially for our Seed Line project, that it would just be a highlight of the year. We'd have a great spirit of service, ministering, and excitement as we put together John and Romans for your honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Mingle, greet our visitors. So good to have you here tonight. You are dismissed.